From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's selection is entitled Perfect Willingness. The text is Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed be the God of grace that it is so. He has a people whom he has chosen from of old to be his peculiar portion. These, by nature, have wills as stubborn as the rest of the froward sons of Adam. But when the day of his power comes, and grace displays its omnipotence, they become willing to repent and to believe in Jesus. None are saved unwillingly, but the will is made sweetly to yield itself. What a wondrous power is this, which never violates the will and yet rules it. God does not break the lock, but he opens it by a master key which he alone can handle. Now are we willing to be, to do, or to suffer as the Lord wills? If at any time we grow rebellious, he has but to come to us with power, and straightway we run in the way of his commands with all our hearts. May this be a day of power with me as to some noble effort for the glory of God and the good of my fellow men. Lord, I am willing. May I not hope that this is a day of thy power? I am wholly at thy disposal, willing, yea, eager to be used of thee for thy holy purposes. O Lord, let me not have to cry, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. But give me power as thou givest me will. If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. In the course of these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns is explaining Paul's teaching about justification by faith. The text for this message is chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In the earlier verses, the apostle used the example of Abraham to demonstrate that sinners are not saved by their works, but by faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. As Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. In the present text, Paul cites the example of David as found in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, to further emphasize the blessedness of the man who is justified by faith apart from works. Once again, the focus is on the righteousness of Christ, which God imputes to the sinner who repents and trusts in the Savior. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message called The Beauty, Basis, and Blessings of Free Justification.
We're turning this evening to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We'll be considering verses 6 through 8. But we will read the first 8 verses of the chapter together. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his precious and inspired word for his name's sake. Verses 6, 7, and 8. And anybody who knows the rate of progress I've been making through Romans will understand that that is easier to say than to do. But by the grace of God, we will do it, either in 1 week or in 1 month. But we will try to do it, get through these three great verses. David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that is a direct quotation from Psalm 32 and the opening two verses. In all spiritual and religious controversy, it would be a good thing to settle matters by the plain statements and teachings of the Scriptures of truth, not by human feelings, not by human opinions, but by divine revelation and by divine authority. Now, having said that, I must say I am very tempted, and I have been for some weeks, and I have resisted until now, so I'd better be careful. But I'd be very tempted to get away from Romans 4 for a few minutes and expatiate a little on that which is consuming, and not in a good way, consuming so much of the interest, so much of the debating that's going on among Christians in these days. And that's, of course, the Hollywood movie on the last 12 hours of Christ's life. It's a wonderful thing when a Hollywood production is better known to most evangelicals than the Bible itself. Wonderful in the sense of causing amazement, not wonderful in the sense of being praiseworthy. I don't want to get into the whole issue tonight, except to say this. One thing that has really struck me, and that has grieved me far more than Mel Gibson's film, far, far more than Mel Gibson's film, with all its Romishness, with all its ecumenical undertones and overtones, some things have grieved me more, and that has been the response in the evangelical and in even some parts of the Reformed community, and certainly in many parts of the fundamentalist community. I've been amazed at how little people really know of what the gospel is. And I suppose in many ways that's the most distressing thing of all. But, and I don't want to say I told you so, we are now finding where the compromise of fundamentalists and the Reformed with popery for many, many years has led us. When Reggie Kimbrough, our brother minister up in North Carolina, was invited by a Christian radio station to appear for a call-in program fielding calls in this. He was the only one, of course, they could get who would take a stand against the thing. And when he went on there, he took flack from the presenter, who is a student, or was a student along with him, who is running a Christian operation. But he took flack from him and from many listeners, not because he was against it merely, although that's a great sin, but because he dared to invoke the plain statements of the second commandment. And I have heard preachers say, we cannot really invoke the second commandment, and this is something that was said to Reggie as he was on the radio that day, because after all, we fundamentalists and we evangelicals, we have our pictures of Jesus, we have Bibles with pictures of Jesus, we have our plays which present Jesus. We have had our own evangelical films with Jesus in them. And if we have been able to do it, we can't make that an argument against Mel Gibson doing it. And they're dead right, they can't make an argument against Mel Gibson doing it. When you sink into idolatry yourself, you can't blame anybody else for being an idolater. And it is idolatry. They put it to you very simply. We're not talking about images merely. We're not talking about pictures in general. You know, as many representations of Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea as you want. There's a general rule of thumb, what has been seen and may be seen with the human eye, and therefore is interpretable by the human intellect and heart, may be a legitimate representation in art. That's a general rule, and it's a Mosaic rule. It's not one I'm making up. But there is a deeper rule. And let us not get away from it. You are prohibited. It's not a word of advice. It's not a word of opinion. You are prohibited divinely from making any representation of God, of deity. Now, it is the central truth of Christianity. This is the central truth. This is the first truth in the apostolic statement of fundamental Bible doctrine, apart from which there is no doctrine of the atonement, there is no doctrine of resurrection, there is no doctrine of salvation, there is nothing apart from this. Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the first item on the list of fundamental doctrine? God was manifested in the flesh. Now, I freely admit that human eyes could see the man Christ Jesus. But I submit to you that human eyes never saw him as he really was and never interpreted him as he really was, for he's God manifested in the flesh. When any painter takes his brush, he is blaspheming. He's blaspheming. When any artist or any actor presumes to say, this is how the holy, sinless, spotless Son of God felt, this is how he expressed his feelings with looks, this is how he expressed his feelings in any way that may be represented by human art, he's a liar and he's a blasphemer. And I say that very reverently, because no man, we are sinners one and all, Mel Gibson not more than I or you or anybody else, we are sinners one and all. And it's impossible for a sinless or a sinful man even to begin to conceive, never mind represent by facial expressions, by actions, by whatever art can portray, it is impossible faithfully to represent the sinless feelings of Christ, but beyond that, to represent God in the flesh. God in the flesh. I've been told, and of course Popery has been saying this for centuries, we don't bow down to that celluloid picture or whatever it is, a DVD or whatever. We don't bow down to the actor portraying Christ. Everything I've read in favor of this film says what a wonderful experience it is. Paul Harvey said, you don't view it, you experience it. In other words, it is something being used to promote worship. That makes it idolatry. Now, if that's too harsh, don't blame me. Blame the God who said it, not me. I've been told about, we as Protestants, we don't worship those pictures of Jesus. Well, neither do the Greek Orthodox, neither do the Roman Catholics. They tell us they don't worship the pictures either. They are merely stimulants to their mind. They are things to stir their heart. I put it to you that if you as a Christian can look at any representation of the Lord Jesus Christ without a feeling of worship for Christ, either you recognize the thing's a blasphemy or there's something wrong with your heart. A Christian cannot conceive of looking on Christ or anything that leads him to consider Christ apart from worship. And the Bible's plain. And again I say to you, and I don't blame Mel Gibson above the Bible producers who have desecrated the holy page of God's Word with their blasphemous little pictures, or above the Protestant, Reformed, Evangelical, fundamental churches that offend the sensibilities of any Bible-believing Christian with their portrayals of Jesus Christ. I don't blame him more than they, but I say it is a sad day when we have taken right out of our hands the very Word of God, and we're told you can't use the second commandment because you yourselves have been breaking it for years. But, all that to say, I don't care how many millions of dollars Mel Gibson has made in his picture. I don't care how violent or otherwise it is. You couldn't portray crucifixion honestly without making it horrendously violent. What offends me about it, but no more it than other things, is when people think they know better than God Almighty, and He says, you will not make any representation of your God if He's the object of your worship. He must not be represented to your sight. That's God's law. That's God's law. That's why I say in religious controversy, much, much better to be able to go to what God says than what I think. I'm not an art critic. In fact, I'm a Philistine when it comes to art criticism. I am not a film critic. I know nothing at all about the art of making films. If you'd ever seen my productions from the Holy Land in the days of cine cameras and all the rest of you, you'd understand that. But I do believe that Bible. And I'm going to make a statement. I have no doubt that even here there will be people mightily offended at the vigor of the outspokenness of what I've said. I'm sorry for you, but I do not express one glimmer of regret for what I say, for I believe that book. And if we ever, and I think we are reaching this stage, if we ever reach the stage in our Bible-believing churches when people are twisting like eels in order to justify what our Puritan forefathers, and as a Presbyterian, I'm glad to say our Presbyterian forefathers bled and died to protect the severe spirituality and simplicity of Christian worship. If ever the day comes that I can't say that and people are so twisting as to protect their popish views that they want to impose on the Bible, then it's a sad day. And I suppose it will cause the cause of Christ a great, great deal of trouble. But there's the controversy. And that's as much as I want to say on it. It's very simple. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And once you've got what the Bible says, you've got the last word on the subject.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.